Brother Dave, please.
Okay, reading together from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 12. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, To what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, before the multitude he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that they all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them.
Thank you very much, Brother Dave, for that reading. We'll now call upon our Brother Jay to lead us in his third class, Exhortation, the Third Missionary Journey. Brother Jay, please.
Thank you very much, and good afternoon, everyone. It's been so nice to spend the day with you, and the couple of chats that I've had with a few of you so far have been really very nice. And also, the girls are busy at work. They are loving their workbooks. I didn't check to see if Mariah has finished the code yet, but I'll have to check and let her know if she has a hard time with it, that she can be in touch with you, Brother Jed, about that. So she's definitely enjoying everything that's been sent out so far. So thank you so much for all of that. We've come now to the third missionary journey, and we've entitled this third class Exhortation, and we'll see why as we move through. This has everything to do with one particular city that we'll come to as our focus, as our brother just read in Acts chapter 19. Just to review, east to west, Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, and we haven't spent very much time in Achaia at all. That will be mainly tomorrow, and really, this is all going to be about Ephesus for the most part today, which is in Asia. From that city, all of Asia heard the word of God in the preaching. In our first class, entitled Inspiration, we saw how it was that first missionary journey was the inspiration for Timothy as it related to the new covenant, because the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had come through, and we read about all the dramatic events in Lystra, the preaching there, the healing of the lame man, the stoning of Paul, his rising again, and his coming back into the city to give an exhortation that you won't be able to find in any of our Christadelphian websites that house them. But what an incredible talk that must have been to hear the apostle coming back and speaking to the ecclesia then. And the second class was the second missionary journey, and that had to do with the work of proclamation that Timothy participated in particular in Macedonia, to the ecclesias of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. So that was the second missionary journey. And now we'll have a look at the third missionary journey. And so as we come to the map now, this is the green section beginning at number 10. And they began in Galatia and Phrygia, traveling, of course, from Antioch, where they had returned after the second missionary journey. They moved through Galatia and Phrygia and come into Ephesus. And then from there in Ephesus, Timothy makes a trip to Corinth. Now, I have an M and a question mark there. That it's possible he went to Macedonia and then came to Corinth. And it's also possible he just went to Corinth. I'm not sure how you would prove that either way. But in the end, at number 13, he does end up in Macedonia. And then they go back down into Greece, which would be back into Corinth again. And then they go back into Macedonia at Philippi. And from there, they set sail for Jerusalem. And that ends the third missionary journey. And that will also end the first class tomorrow. So today, we'll just be spending time at numbers, a little bit of time at 10, most of our time at 11 for these two classes. And then we'll get into some more of the journeys of Timothy at the second part of the third missionary journey of Paul tomorrow for our first class. And of course, these numbers here have to do with the latter journeys of Timothy, ending, we believe, in Ephesus. And Ephesus is going to be the focus of our talk right now. And if we had to pick one place to speak about Timothy's exhortation, it would be definitely Ephesus. And I just want you to come with me to 1 Timothy, the first book of Timothy. And I find that this is a really helpful scripture to look at. And I'll share something with you here about the timing of the epistle that I think is really self-evident, but it's interesting. It's not something that's agreed upon by those that have tried to navigate through the chronology of the New Testament. But I find this really interesting. And one of the reasons I find it interesting is because it seems really easy to me. I don't know whether you find that appealing. But it really does seem to be very simple to try and tie 1 Timothy to where it belongs in the New Testament, as far as where it's situated, the timing of it all. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll just read it there. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, and then we have at the end of verse 4, so do. So Paul had besought Timothy that he would abide at Ephesus while he took a trip into Macedonia. So that is that's really interesting, because this is a trip that we don't know very much about, but we do believe that Paul went into Macedonia and probably also went into Achaia. We get that from some of the hints that we have in the books of Corinthians. But there was a time where Paul left Timothy behind in Ephesus, and he left him with a big job to do here. So how do we get to Ephesus first? Now, this is just going to be a quick recap from Lystra over through Asia, where they were forbidden to preach the word of God. That's step two. They end up at Philippi. And from Philippi, they go to Thessalonica and Berea. And you remember that Timothy, Paul had to be whisked away, and Silas and Timothy stayed behind in Berea. And they received a commandment to go and meet Paul in Athens, which Timothy does. They meet Paul there. And then Timothy is sent back to the Thessalonians a number of different times, we believe, with 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians. And there was a bit of connection there with that ecclesia when they could no longer forbear. They sent Timothy to find out how they did. And then they end up, all three of them, Paul first, in Corinth. Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia to meet Paul there, where they begin the work of preaching there. And from Corinth, they move on to Ephesus, where they are for a short time. And Paul heads back to Antioch, hoping to keep the feast there. And at the beginning now, this is of the third missionary journey. And this is where we start to see them, Paul and Timothy traveling over again to Ephesus. They go through Galatia and Phrygia. And actually, let's just turn over there to Acts chapter 18 real quick. And this is, again, as we said, the third missionary journey. And the color I have for this is green in my Bible, so it stands right out for me. In verse 22, it says, of Acts chapter 18, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the ecclesia, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So this now, Paul and Timothy going through Galatia and Phrygia, up in this region, strengthening the disciples. And then it says that they came to Ephesus in verse 1 of chapter 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples there. And this is after Paul had, during the previous missionary journey, with Timothy, reasoned with some in the synagogue there. But now the truth really takes hold stronger, because he finds certain disciples there who only know so far about John Baptist's preaching. And so that's where we are right now. So as we move through in verses 1 through 12, we're going to divide up chapter 19 in a few different ways here. Verses 1 through 12, we see that the Apostle Paul is clearly here because he's in dialogue with those. And in verse 6, with these 12 men, he lays his hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they speak with tongues, and they prophesy. And there were 12 men, these disciples, who were converted at that time. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So begins the preaching in earnest in Ephesus here during the first part of the third missionary journey, after the brothers and sisters in Galatia and Phrygia have been encouraged. Now, just before we go to that next slide, so verses 1 to 12, Paul is clearly there. In verses 13 through 20, this is clearly a different section. And this is the time where we read about the vagabond Jews, the exorcists. And we'll just read there at verse 13. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So this is interesting. There were Jews in Ephesus who were trying to use the same formula, as it were, to heal and to cast out these demons here. And we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth, as if those words would somehow, by an incantation without any kind of faith in the gospel, would be able to cast these spirits out. And in verse 14, it says, there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And it was known to everybody, and the word of God grows. In verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And many of those who believed brought all of their curious arts, the books of the curious arts, and they burned them, and it was a great price, 50,000 pieces of silver, it says. So preaching is really taking off. But you know what's interesting about verses 13 to 20 as it relates to Paul and Timothy? It's this. Paul isn't involved in any way in this section. Did you notice that? There were these Jews that were trying to use this formula. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now, we can't be sure about this, but I would imagine if Paul was there, he would have certainly rebuked these people. But it seems like what's happening is that these men are trying to take advantage of maybe the absence of Paul and step in and take advantage of that for their own gain. And we actually do believe that at this particular time, and perhaps these are the verses where it took place, Paul did take that trip into Macedonia, leaving Timothy in charge. And it would have given space for somebody like these vagabond Jews here, these exorcists, to take advantage of that, or at least try to, certainly didn't work, for their own gain. And when we come back to verses 21 all the way through 41, now the Apostle Paul is involved again, but Timothy is absent because he sends Timothy and Erastus away, it says in verse 22. So in verses 1 to 12, it appears that Paul and Timothy are there. Verses 13 through 20, Paul is not there, at least in the narrative. Perhaps he had taken that trip to Macedonia and Achaia, we believe. And then in verses 21 to 41, Paul's back, but he sends Timothy away again into Macedonia. So that's just a suggestion for how we read that. No matter where it was that Paul left Ephesus for a time, we know that he did because of what it says in 1 Timothy. We'll come back to 1 Timothy in a moment. But now first, some words about the preaching there. It says that Paul went into the synagogue, and we read that he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. He got right to work with the small group of 12 believers that they had there, upon whom the Holy Spirit had come. And this preaching, after the separation of the disciples from the synagogue, it says that this continued by the space of 2 years. And here's how we know that Ephesus became the hub of the preaching throughout all of Asia, because it says that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So in the very region that God had initially said, don't preach the word here, now was the right time for the word to be planted and to take root. It was in the beginning of the third missionary journey, not at the beginning of the second. God knew what he was doing. And it was longer than that that Paul was in Ephesus, because it says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was speaking to the elders of Ephesus here, and he's reflecting upon his time that he had spent with them. First, it says 3 months, then 2 years, and then there was an additional year that Paul spent there at Ephesus. And we believe that Timothy was there too. So what was it like in Ephesus? Well, Paul writes about that, and one of the ways that we figure out how it was that the experience was for Paul and for Timothy and those who were preaching in Ephesus is to look at what Paul said about Ephesus when he was writing to other brothers and sisters in other areas. So when he was in Ephesus, he was writing to the Corinthian brothers and sisters in Achaia across the water. And this is what he said to them about not just his experience. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. He says, he's drawing a distinction here between the proud Corinthians and the suffering apostles, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. And he says, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This was the work of Paul and Timothy. in Ephesus. He's writing from Ephesus. And we know that because at the very end of the first book of Corinthians, he says that I'm going to abide here at Ephesus until Pentecost, I believe he says there, at the end of the first epistle, chapter 16. But you see the experience. They were looked down upon, hungered, thirst. They didn't have enough to eat, a place to stay. They were really struggling there in Corinth because of the work that they were doing. And it's verses like these, brothers and sisters, that when I looked at, it made me think, wow, this Timothy was like Paul. Timothy was so much like his father in the faith. And so we come to 1 Timothy and some of the counsel that's given there. One of the things that the apostle says to Timothy in chapter 5, he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And when you read about the things that Timothy had to contend with in Ephesus in particular, you can understand why he had some stomach problems. And maybe he was predisposed to those things before, but I'll tell you, brothers and sisters and young people, I know a lot of people with stomach issues. And a lot of times they are either developed by or are at least exacerbated by stress in your life. And Timothy was really struggling here in Ephesus at this time, and it was difficult for him later on as well. Now, I think we can be certain that it's during some time in Acts chapter 19, probably during verses 13 to 20, as we suggested, that Timothy was present there in Ephesus, having been left there by Paul. It says that Paul besought him to be there. I think I mentioned that, but that's why we're calling this class exhortation, because that word besought there, I besought thee to abide in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. That word besought is our word, parakaleo, to call someone alongside to you and speak to them, to beseech or to exhort. And so Timothy's special commission or his special exhortation from the Apostle Paul was this responsibility at the ecclesia of Ephesus. And here's another reason why I think it's got to be that. Some people date 1 Timothy. No, it's later in Timothy's life. It's later in Paul's life. It's not during the Acts of the Apostles. I don't think it can be at all. And I just want to prove that to you with the verses that I think you need to prove it. This is not me. I think it's Brother H.P. Mansfield. And I think he got it right on this with the timing, because I don't see how you can see it any other way. Just come with me quickly to a couple of verses. We're just going to skip around to a place in Acts and then a place in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy to take a look. So Acts chapter 20, please. And this is where it's a verse that we just quoted from, where Paul talks about how I was there with you for 3 years and I was warning you about the things that would arise. And he says, this is Acts chapter 21. Excuse me, Acts chapter 20. And he says in verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all, he's speaking to the elders of the Ephesian ecclesia, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He says to the Ephesian elders, you're not going to see me again. I know this. Do you think Paul was just guessing about this? Paul says, I know that you're not going to see me again. And he says in verse 32, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So even in Ephesus, just as he did in Corinth, and just as he did in Thessalonica, he would work with his own hands, supplying those things which were needful. And in verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. So they weren't expecting to see him again. At this point, at Acts chapter 20, at the very end of the third missionary journey, or toward the end, before the apostles taking the poor fund to Jerusalem. Now come with me to the first epistle of Timothy. And we're just going to touch on a couple of passages here very, very quickly. First one is in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy at verse 3. We've already read this, but this is just to link the thread directly from Acts chapter 20. He says in verse 3, "As I besought thee, Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia." So Paul goes into Macedonia, leaves Timothy at Ephesus, but he's not planning to be away for very long. Look at what he says in chapter 3 at verse 14. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." So he says to Timothy, I've only gone into Macedonia. I'm not planning to be there for very, very long. I want to come back quickly to Ephesus, where I left you. So that must be, this epistle must have been written before Acts chapter 20, because by Acts chapter 20, he said to the Ephesian elders there, "You're not going to see me again." So this could not be a later writing, unless, of course, Paul got it wrong when he said that, "I know I'm not going to see you again." We know that Paul was led of the Spirit and followed the Spirit every step of the way. And there were times when God would reveal to him what would happen to him. For example, he did that at Corinth. "Paul, you have much people in this city. Stay here and preach." Or when he says to him, "You're also going to see Rome." And he knew that that's what he would do. And he knew that he wouldn't see the brothers and sisters at Ephesus again. This letter here to Timothy is to Timothy when he is involved with the ecclesia at Ephesus during Paul's absence for a time to Macedonia and probably also to Achaia as well. And it was a rough go for Timothy, as we read here. First Timothy chapter 6, the apostle says to Timothy to guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. You know, these were one of the things that Timothy had to contend with. And you can see a bit of that. Couldn't you see a bit of that in Acts chapter 19? So the King James version here says, for knowledge, it says science, which has to do with learning or of course, knowledge. It's the word gnosis, I believe, G-N-O-S-I-S. You can correct me on that if I'm wrong, but I believe that's the word there. And these were those things that Paul was counseling Timothy to just avoid that stuff. There was a wisdom of that particular age where people would exalt themselves and claim to be smarter than the apostles, to have more wisdom than the apostles. And Timothy was contending with that kind of thinking. Just turn back again over here to Acts chapter 19. You can see it in Acts chapter 19. And what's more than that, you can see it in that very section that the Apostle Paul is absent in, as far as his actions are concerned. So perhaps it was that this is that time where he's not there. Look what it says in verse 17. So this episode with the man in whom the evil spirit was attacking one of the exorcists who tried to exorcise him. It says in verse 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together. All this, that's just the learning of man. And they all burn it together. And Paul was telling Timothy, you've got to avoid that stuff. And maybe this is God working with Timothy at that particular time in Paul's absence, helping the people there to see that it was just garbage and nonsense, and to listen to the teaching of the apostles and the preaching of the truth at that particular time. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed, it says. Timothy, guard that deposit. Forget the 50,000 pieces of silver. Guard that knowledge, not the learning of man. And you know, in our day today, they might not yet be beating the faith out of us with a rod or stoning the faith out of us with a stone. But you know what they're doing now? They're beating it out of us with dinosaur bones. Because the scientist takes a dinosaur bone, the learner of this world with all of their curious arts and all their curious books, and they try and write away the entire Bible using a dinosaur bone and beat your faith out of you with it. Don't let it happen to us. Or a telescope. You've got scientists that want to beat the faith out of you with a telescope and to tell you things about the universe and what we're made of that makes the word of God equal to the fables of the paganism around us. The rods and the stones that we're dealing with, and young people, we've got to remember that. So if you are a young person, or maybe you're not a young person, you're feeling the pull of some of these arguments, just know that number one, they're full of contradictions. It is irreverent babble. But also know that there are brothers and sisters all around the world who are still standing against these things and who are raising their families, ignoring the irreverent babble and contradictions, and doing the best we can to keep that knowledge out, which isn't really knowledge, which doesn't really help. You know, the Apostle Paul doesn't say to Timothy, Timothy, you've got to avoid all this stuff. So the way that you avoid all this nonsense and this babble is you have to learn all of the arguments on their level and read all their books, master their books, and then you can go preach the truth. Paul never says that to Timothy. Paul never encourages Timothy to waste his mind about that, about the trash that belongs in the big pile of fire outside the city walls of Ephesus. Forget that. What's he say? Guard the deposit. And if we still have and are in our day families who love the truth and who are striving and doing the best we can to base our families and ecclesias on those things, guarding the deposit, keeping the truth in love, our God will bless us for it. So if you're on the edge of these things sometimes, know that you're not alone, and that for me, what really, really helped me when I was in university, and long after Sister Rebecca and I were married, I remember I was going through this book that somebody had given me, and it was called Misquoting Jesus, which is a great book to not buy. And if you do have a copy, probably just do what the Ephesians did in Acts chapter 19. But I remember looking at that book, and there are questions in that book that not only would you have to spend your life trying to figure out the answers to, you probably can't even figure out the answers to. But when it comes to our relationship to God and the ecclesia's relationship to our God, we don't have to prove everything else wrong to know what the truth is. Timothy, you've got the truth. Guard it. Keep it. Don't get caught up. Just avoid all that stuff. You don't need to learn all the arguments of the world. And the deeper that we are in the word of truth, the more we'll be protected and the more our faith will be strong against all of the nonsense of the world. So don't let dinosaur bones or telescopes or textual criticism beat the faith out of you. But we're still in a battle. And Timothy was still in a battle too, back in Ephesus. Let's just talk a little bit now about the laying on of hands, because our God fit Timothy for the work for which he was prepared. And Paul writes to him, and this is again when Timothy is leading the ecclesia at Ephesus. When Paul is away for a time, he says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery," or the elders, the eldership. That's what the word presbytery means. There was a gift which Timothy had, and we're going to talk just a little bit about what that might have been. This is interesting. Just a bit about the laying on of hands. You'll remember the laying on of hands was often given was often done to either give someone the Holy Spirit or to commission someone for some kind of work in the truth, as it is here in Acts chapter 6, when it was that Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas were set before the apostles, including Stephen. They had their hands laid upon them by the apostles for the work of looking after the Grecian widows in Jerusalem. Then laid their hands on them. This is in Acts chapter 8. And they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. So this is in Acts chapter 8. I believe that's in Samaria. I believe that's where that's taking place. And they received the Holy Spirit. And Peter has to rebuke him. So the Holy Spirit was also given by the laying on of hands. And you remember at the very beginning of the first missionary journey, the brothers at Antioch laid their hands upon Barnabas and Saul because the Holy Spirit had chosen Paul, Saul, and Barnabas to go on that first missionary journey. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So Timothy did have his hands, have hands laid upon him, and he was also given gifts. Now, I'm going to suggest something to you right now. And I'd say I used to be 98% sure about this, but I'm a little bit less. But I'm going to put it forward to you and give you the options, and you can have a look. But the lessons still from this are wonderful. Where Paul says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery," it talks about something that happened when the eldership laid their hands on Timothy. Now, was that at Lystra where he began? Was it at Iconium where he was involved with the brethren there? Was it at some other ecclesia, Philippi or Thessalonica? Was it at Ephesus? I guess we just don't know. But what's interesting is that there does appear to be two times when hands were laid upon Timothy and two gifts that were given. You see, it talks about the gift here that was in him, given by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And in 2 Timothy, the apostle says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." So it does appear that there are two gifts and two givings. The one happened in the presence of the elders, "Neglect not the gift that was in thee," by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the eldership. And the other one is the gift of God that was in him by the putting on of my hands, the apostle says. So maybe it was that there were two separate gifts given and two different laying on of hands, one for a particular work and one for another work. It wouldn't be the first time that that kind of thing has happened, brothers and sisters, because you'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, in appearing to the apostles after his resurrection, breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And they did. And there was another giving of the Holy Spirit as well in Acts chapter 2. That was the one that Jesus said, make sure you wait at Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit would come upon you. And that happened as well. Another gift, another giving of the Spirit for another particular work. And it seems to be the same with Timothy. And just think about this. It seems as though I've got something in front of my screen, and there we go. Okay. If we look back over here, this is the book of Ephesians, and we believe that Timothy spent some time here, and we're just trying to figure out what it was that Timothy's gift was, and I think we can actually figure out at least what one of those was. And this is talking in Ephesians chapter 4 about the work of the Holy Spirit, and why it was given, and what it was given for. It was given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. And just before that, it says that he gave the apostles by the Spirit, and the prophets, and the evangelists. And the word evangelist simply means a gospel preacher, the shepherds and teachers, it says. And it makes perfect sense that that would be one of Timothy's gifts as an evangelist, a very special kind of a gospel preacher, the kind of gospel preacher that could go out and say exactly the same, the right things that should be said at the right time. A special kind of spirit working in those brethren who had the gift of evangelism. And that's exactly what Paul speaks to Timothy about in 2 Timothy. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. That was a very special and specific spirit gift. Fulfill your ministry, he says. So it does seem to be that at least one of the times the hands were laid upon Timothy, that the hands were laid upon him for that particular purpose. But there are also prophecies that were given to Timothy. And the Apostle Paul, while he's away, writes to Timothy while Timothy's contending with these things in Ephesus to remind him about these things. And he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Now that's very interesting because, I mean, think about what that must have been like for Timothy to be about to begin his work in a particular area of ecclesial life. Maybe it was for the brothers and sisters there at Ephesus, and there was a prophet at the ecclesia, perhaps, who prophesied about what it would be that Timothy would do to go and war a warfare, what his role would be in the truth. And he would be reminded of these things about what it would be that he would do. And that happened in the first century. You remember that there are prophets that speak about things that were to come as well. We read about Agabus, who prophesied before the missionary journeys about that famine that would take place in the days of Claudius Caesar. And it did take place, and they were able to send relief to the brothers and sisters at that particular time. So Timothy had special prophecies that went before on him. And it may even go further beyond that, because just talking to a brother on the last discussion break, there are also times in Scripture where men like the apostles don't just simply fulfill a prophecy that a New Testament ecclesial prophet would give, but sometimes they show how they fulfill Old Testament prophecy as well. And the Apostle Paul did that, where he said that these things were written about me and Barnabas. So there's a couple of possibilities here. I love thinking about these kinds of things, and it makes for a wonderful discussion to think about what it was that were his prophecies that came before on him. Don't neglect the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. There it is again in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's reminded again of that in chapter 4. And we also read about Timothy's warfare. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And remember, that's a reminder to what Timothy had been doing all his life up to that point. Remember how it was back in Galatia, how Timothy was working at Lystra and Iconium, and he was of good report of the brothers and sisters that were there. And here it says that he's professed a good profession before many witnesses. It wasn't just Lystra and Iconium. It was now Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth, and now in Ephesus as well. And Paul is, he's just encouraging him to hang in there. And it's at this moment now in Ephesus where the truth really, the suffering of the truth really starts to wear on Timothy. And when some of the most famous passages that we have about him in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, which does happen later on in his life, begin to come to our remembrance again, Timothy needed a lot of encouragement at this time. And there are times in our lives when we need a lot of encouragement too. But he says, fight the good fight of faith, Timothy, because it is a fight. So who is Timothy, who is enduring so much trial there on his own for a time in Ephesus while his father in the faith was away, waiting for him to come back to him, as he had said? Well, here's our list so far. We've read about his family strength, his family struggles. We've read about how he was a student of the word and a disciple who was courageous and well spoken of, a brother who was selfless, a worker, a fellow worker with the apostles in the truth, who would strengthen and minister and encourage his brothers and sisters, who he esteemed as his joy and his crown. And we also read that he was often ill. But we read, as the Apostle Paul said, we endure, we, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we endure all things. The nakedness, the hunger, the persecution, the reviling of people around him. And just before we do close, I think it's helpful to have a look at what it means a little bit more to fight that good fight of faith. As we mentioned, we don't have to contend right now with somebody trying to beat the faith out of us with a rod or a stone. But it's the dinosaur bones and the telescopes and those kinds of things that the world is trying to beat our faith out with by making us sound foolish. But with the Apostle Paul, if we're fools, we're in pretty good shape with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We do have a fight. And the way to fight the imaginations and the thinking and the reasonings of the world is not to learn them so that we can outsmart them, but it's to keep our heads in the book and to remember that which sustained Timothy from his earliest days. because it's the same stuff that sustained the Lord Jesus Christ himself from the times where initially being held and nursed by his mother, he began to understand and to hope in God, because that's the stuff that saves. And that's the stuff that will give us endurance in any of our trials as we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven.